Friends, let's continue to listen to God's word, this time from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of God has drawn near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. As Jesus went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and Jesus called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. This is the word of the Lord. In 1999, Eric and Philippa Kempson decided to make a big change in their lives. They wanted out of the rat race, and they had fallen in love with an island, the island of Lesbos, where they had been on vacation. They had a dream of a simple life. Eric, an artist, would carve things out of olive wood and sell boutique jewelry and carvings to vacationers. They would have a quiet life with their baby girl. And so they left their life in Windsor, England. They no doubt had to let go of many things, friends, possessions, home. And they built their life there on the shores of Lesbos. Now, fast forward 17 years. What makes up an everyday for the Kempsons now? Eric stands up on a hill with his binoculars, scanning the waters for the Coast Guard or for any sign of the flimsy buoys he can now spot with such precision. Philippa coordinates food and clothing donations and makeshift camps. Their daughter, now 17, is back in the UK because of all the death threats that Eric and Philippa receive on a regular basis. Far from the quiet life they had planned on for their family, Eric and Philippa Kempson spend their days as fishers of people. They actually enter the cold ocean water and fish out babies. Pregnant women, old men, young men, children. People so desperate to find refuge from the war zones that used to be their homes that they have risked everything to find a new life. Vacationers on the beach in Lesbos literally occupy the same space with Syrian refugees who kiss the ground and weep because of such treacherous conditions that have brought them there, the conditions that they hope now are behind them. So the Kempsons give these exhausted people apples. They help them figure out where to go from that shoreline. And the Kempsons are harassed and threatened by those who just want the refugees to go away. "I will make you fish for people." As Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And he went from there. He saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in a boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. The most jarring word in this story is immediately. Immediately? Just take that in for a minute. It's a regular day. A stranger comes along and says, "Follow me." You don't know where you're going. And immediately, you say goodbye to all you have known and follow. This is no doubt Jesus' first miracle. And there's no way for us to get our minds around it. If not for immediately, you and I would not be sitting here today, listening for God's word, watching for Jesus' footsteps to follow in. The church was born on that sandy shore with immediately. There's a lot we don't know about this moment. This moment in time on the shores of Galilee. Jesus had withdrawn. His friend John had been arrested. He knew things were getting intense. But he doesn't go into hiding. He goes to a new place. He doesn't keep it on the down low. He begins a public ministry. Jesus' answer to the growing hostility to John's arrest was to go to a place full of strangers and reach out to heal old wounds. Not just Jewish strangers, but Gentile strangers as well. And Scripture tells us he set up home place there, meaning he really invested in this community. He did lots of healing. He did lots of speaking truth to power. He did lots of compassionate things. Now, echoes of the prophet Isaiah whisper to us that Jesus' move to Galilee, to the shore, was his destiny. Matthew elicits the language of Isaiah 9 about Zebulun and Naphtali, the first two tribes of Israel's northern kingdom to be deported in the Assyrian occupation. This was something that probably happened 700 years before Matthew is generating this gospel. But he colors in this moment with messianic and indeed historic significance. Jesus is there to restore. Jesus is there to acknowledge generations of pain and oppression and suffering. God's promise to liberate with the love that does not dominate. God's promise not to oppress or harm, but to heal and transform. Those promises of God arrive on that shore today, that day with Jesus. Now, Naphtali and Zebulun don't stir up much for you and me. Such displacement, such abuse of power, such devastating dominance seems very far away from the everyday lives that most of us know here in Asheville and in the United States. But those wounds do cry out from the lands we call home. Lands seized from First Nation peoples, lands worked and wealth generated by enslaved peoples, even lands seized here in this city of Asheville for urban renewal, within the lifetimes of many of people sitting in this sanctuary. Those wounds are a part of our situation. They are a part of our history. And right now, today, we live alongside people in our community who are displaced, people who are exiled, people who face more insecurity, more unknown every day. Our failure to acknowledge or to truly feel that pain does not make it disappear. It just makes those wounds fester. So when Jesus calls to us from the shore, He sees us. He sees who we are. He sees every part of who we are, our woundedness, our culpability, our obliviousness, our fearfulness, our denial, our helplessness, our waning hope, our disorientation, our wondering, our languishing, our false comfort, maybe even our lethargy. Now, maybe there was something about Andrew's life and Simon Peter's life and the lives of James and John that made them restless, that made them ready to go. Maybe there was something more unfiltered about what daily life was like that made it easier to walk away. We don't have that information. We don't know that. We just know they went. There is a lot that has been lost. So much in the ether of time and stories across centuries and cultures and theological agendas. We can't squeeze the mystery out of this moment. It defies reason. We can't distance ourselves, my friends. This is an irrational miracle. And it gave birth to us. Now, there's one thing I think we can say with confidence about Andrew, Simon Peter, James, and John. You may agree with me. I'm thinking they were not Presbyterian. No committee meeting was called to discern the validity of Jesus' invitation. No decently in order packing of bags and squaring away affairs. And certainly no polished social niceties of having cookies and punch to bid them farewell. Immediately is not a word we hear thrown around a lot in the Presbyterian universe. In fact, immediately may be a Presbyterian cuss word. It smacks of impulsivity, irrationality, emotion. It's downright disorderly. And even worse, this immediately is chaotic. And that is a Presbyterian's worst nightmare. I will make you fish for people. Jesus came to them. They didn't go looking for him. Jesus is at the door. He's on the shore. He's at the threshold. I will make you fish for people. Are you ready? Are we ready? Are we ready to say goodbye? What are we ready to risk? What is our gut reaction, our spiritual muscle twitch when we see suffering around us, when we encounter injustice, when we come face to face with how our comfort is tangled up with the scarcity and inequity that defines the lives of many others around us? What comes out of our mouths when we're asked for the truth? When we're called to stake our lives on being a follower of that stranger on the shore, Jesus the Christ. When Philippa Kempson is asked what she does when she sees a boat coming, she replies, "Well, we've been doing this for 2 years. Because of where we live. You can't take your child to school and drive past women and children on the beach, freezing and crying, and not do anything. So we would go with whatever we could find. We gave away our own clothes, whatever food we could afford to buy. As the conflict in Syria gained momentum, we went from one or two boats with 50 people and maybe a couple of kids a day to 200 boats a day coming. So you see, my brothers and sisters, our best laid plans may be beautiful and serve God's highest good, but we are called to immediately too. And this is a growth edge for us Presbyterians. This is where we need some more practice. And this is where we might be most afraid. Now, I saw many of you yesterday at the Women's March. And a peaceful protest, a peaceful gathering to make people's feelings known is a sign of a healthy democracy. It was good to see the numbers of people who are committed to human rights and wanted to experience that solidarity. But make no mistake, that moment on the shore in Galilee is about much more than a march. It is about being called into a way of life, a way of being in the world that stays engaged in suffering, in injustice, and stays engaged every single day. We may be most afraid of what Jesus asks of us, especially the immediately part, because it isn't convenient. It isn't on the calendar for weeks in advance, and it isn't comfortable. What will be demanded of us? What will we have to leave behind? Friends, it could be a lot. It could be more than we're willing to give up. But even still, Jesus stands on the shoreline, watching us go about our everyday lives, our routines, and says, "Drop your nets, leave your boats. I'm going to make you fish for people." Jesus is calling us to be liberated from our own caution, from our own hesitancy, because to be the church in the world today, yesterday, back then, and in the future, we must move out of our familiar. The Kempsons wanted to sail away into the sunset, away from the rough and tumble world. Instead, they were plunged into the deep impulse to respond to the suffering and violence that abusive power churns out. And you wouldn't be here today if you didn't know that you and I worship a God who says, "Follow me." And you and I stand on the shoulders of those who did not flinch that day, who did not hesitate to say, "Goodbye nets, goodbye boats." We are the heirs of the radical belief that the shadows of the past can be healed by a compelling stranger who appears on the shore and invites us to come with him on a path that is lit by love. A path that is cleared by the many feet of those who gave themselves to the magnetic pull of immediately. And the tide turned that day. And love has been on the move ever since. Thanks be to God.